You guys enjoying the rain?
Yes.
I don't like rain at all. Being from Canada, rain's sporadic. Like, if you have rain, they say wait 5 minutes and it'll go away, because really, it literally does. And when I first moved to the Carolinas, I remember I was driving somewhere and it was raining so hard I couldn't drive like 10 miles an hour. And I was like, what in the world is wrong with this place? And my wife was like, that's just how it is. We actually switched drivers so she could drive, because I wasn't used to it. I can drive in snow. I can drive in blizzards. I can drive in 2 feet of snow where snow is poofing up over the car. You can't see anything. I can drive that fine. But a lot of rain, no, not good for me. So anyways, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for guiding us closer to you every day. And I just pray that you'll be with us tonight. Help us to draw closer to you and understand what you're trying to tell us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, my topic tonight is the goat. What is a goat? Who knows what a goat is? Yeah. You guys are on top of this. Greatest of all time. Right, look at that. And my slides are working. Wow. So, I want to ask you this. Who's the greatest of all time? Is it James? Yeah? Or is it Jordan? Come on, it's totally Jordan. It's Jordan. Okay, what about this one? Is it the Babe or is it Canseco? Who? Well, what about this one? Is it Bieber? Or Mendez? I don't know that I would recognize either of their songs. Like, no clue. I mean, I know who both of them are, but I don't listen to their music, so I wouldn't know. But anyway, so tonight we're kind of going to ask ourselves this question of who is the greatest of all time. Some people may say it's an athlete. Some people may say it's the guy who's got the most money, which, by the way, is this guy, Jeff Bezos. He's the owner of Amazon and founder, 54 years old. In 2017, his net worth, he was the second richest person in the world with $81.5 billion. And today, I looked at today because I've preached this sermon before, and like 6 months ago when I preached it, he was worth $131 billion. So literally, he's making like $10 billion a month, which is just nonsense. So every time you go to your Amazon Prime account and buy something, this guy gets richer. But it is convenient, and I will not stop buying there because I much prefer it over going to the store. Anyways, so just to give you an idea, because a lot of times we don't think in perspective like, oh, $1 billion, you know, I mean, when I was your age, $1 million sounded like a lot of money. I mean, it still kind of does, but now $1 billion is like on that equation. Because when I was in high school, literally nobody had $1 billion. That was just nonsense. There was people with like hundreds of millions of dollars, but nobody had $1 billion. So this guy now has almost $200 billion. In 4 months, he will. Maybe sooner, which is just complete nonsense. But to put it in perspective, what kind of money this is, if you were to take and equate 1 second with 1 second, which is what, I mean, you should, right? Then 1 million seconds would be, guess how long? 12 days, okay? So 1 million seconds is 12 days. So every 12 days, 1 million seconds of your life has gone by. Does that sound like a little bit more, right? But a billion, let's just look at this chart, 1 billion seconds is 30 years. So 1 million seconds is only 12 days. But 1 billion seconds is 30 years, and 166 billion seconds is 4,980 years. That's how much bigger a billion or 166 billion is than a million. So it's a lot. But another way to put this in perspective is if you were to take, how many of you guys would like $1,000 a day? How many of you guys would like that? Would you like it if somebody, I would love that. Right now, if I spend $70 a day, I feel like I'm blowing money like crazy and I'm going to be broke. So, But $1,000 a day, if someone was to give you $1 million and say, spend $1,000 a day until you're broke, you would run out of money in 3 years. So $1,000 a day would take you 3 years to run out of money for $1 million. This is why when people win the lottery, like shortly after, they have no more money, because the people that spend money on lottery tickets don't know how to budget their money. You will never meet a millionaire that buys lottery tickets. People that are good with money don't waste money on lottery tickets because your chance of return is so slim. There was a girl I was dating in high school, and her dad would go and gamble on the lottery machines in the local bars, and some days he'd come in to celebrate and be so happy because he'd won $800. But between the previous time that he won like $600, he probably spent $4,000. So he'd be all celebrating, and then he'd come back all mad because he lost a bunch of money. He'd rip cabinets off the counter and beat his children. So, you know, quality things come out of that. But so if you were to spend, let's just say for $1 billion, if you were to spend $1,000 a day, it would take you 2,740 years to spend $1 billion. So this is like a ginormous amount of money. So I would say if you're talking about money figures, at least in our perspective, Jeff Bezos would have to be right now the greatest of all time. I remember when once it was Bill Gates. Who knows who Bill Gates is? All of you, see? And he has a lot of money. But the funny thing is that money doesn't buy happiness. Have you ever heard that? Happiness, no matter how much money you have, it will never make you happy. Now, there is some forms of comfort that come with money, but they say with $1 million comes $1 million of worry. And I don't know if I want to know what that's like, because I don't make close to $1 million and won't for 20 or 30 years, and I still worry about my money. So money does not equate happiness. There was a podcast I was listening to. I listen to a lot of podcasts because, like I told you before, my time is valuable, so I want to fill it with information that will help me grow as a leader and as a person, as a pastor. So I was listening to this podcast, this one particular guy, and he is not super rich, but somehow he got invited to this banquet with these mega rich people, like only billionaires were allowed in. And so he was sitting at this table, and there was this one guy at the table, and he was talking with him. And while he was talking, he overheard a conversation about this guy sitting behind them. And this guy was just fuming mad all night because he was only worth $3 billion, and some guy he knew over across the room was worth $18 billion, and he couldn't get it out of his mind how mad he was because that guy was worth more money than him. So that money does not, I mean, you could have all the money in the world and happiness doesn't come from it. I have rich people in my family and they're not happy. My mother comments every time, she says, your house is happy, I like coming here. It's money, success, whatever the world looks at, it's never gonna buy you happiness. I coined this phrase here for you, in the word champion, you can apply it as like a lion chaser or something. A real champion is not happy because of what they have, but because of what they know. Okay, happiness doesn't come from things, it becomes from what you know. So we have to ask our question then, what do they know? What do happy people know? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, did anybody bring a Bible? Anybody bring a Bible? Okay, open your Bibles, Matthew 18, 1 to 4, or your phone, whatever, you know. We live in a digital world, and I am not a material girl. That's a Madonna song. Okay, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1 to 4 is where our story is kind of going to begin tonight. And the topic, anybody have a title in their Bible above that section? Who is the greatest? Okay, so here we are, the goat. We're looking for the goat here. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus, who then... I'm going to read it off my phone because it matches the screen. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, is what the ESV says. Some of you say, like, But it says, and become as a little child, or little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So it's interesting, this word converted, some translations say like or likened or something like that, but unless you are converted and become like little children. Now that's interesting because, I mean, you guys feel like you're not little children anymore, right? Right? Anybody feel like a little child sometimes? Maybe your parents make you feel like a little child. I'm sure I'll do that until my girls are old. But unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's interesting because what are children like? Anybody want to volunteer that? What are children like? Mark? Playful. Okay, so if you're playful, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that correct? Anybody else? What? Okay, so good faith. They do anything and everything. Okay. Okay. Innocent. Trusting. I think those are some key words there, okay? A lot of times when we get older, somehow in elementary school, when kids are picking on us or we're beating each other up on the playground or, you know, losing in our studies, not doing good, or we lose this innocence somewhere. I don't know if it's around sixth grade or third grade or where it is, but somewhere we lose this innocence. And we no longer become trusting and we no longer are innocent like that anymore. But the way that God wants to convert us or to remake us is where we are trusting and we are innocent. So Jesus, he says, unless you turn, unless you're converted. There's a word in the Bible, it's called repent. Have you heard that word before? In the original language, the word repent actually means to turn around and head the other direction. So if we're going the way that we're always going, if we're continuing to go in one direction, unless we turn from our ways, we're not going to get into the kingdom. Because really, if you think about the way that your life is going without Jesus, it's always going to be heading in the wrong direction. You're going to be cynical. You're going to not have faith. You're not going to trust people. A lot of times when we get hurt, we lose trust in people. And God wants us to trust people because if we don't trust people and we don't look at people like God looks at people, we're going to have a hateful attitude towards them. We're going to be going the wrong way. So just to put this in perspective, so here's the disciples. They're sitting there with Jesus. They're talking with Jesus. They're like, Jesus, who's the greatest? Now, why were they asking him that? Anybody know? Why were the disciples asking Jesus who was the greatest? Because they wanted to be the greatest, right? They weren't asking because they're like, oh, I really want to know that Peter's the greatest. John wasn't like, yeah, I really hope that Judas is the greatest. No, they were all like, he's going to say that I'm going to sit at the right hand of God, right? That's what was happening. It's like when you ask in class, after a test, and you ask the teacher in front of the class, who got the best grade, right? You don't care who else got the best grade. You want to know that you got the best grade, right? Or if you're in gym class and you run the fastest, you want the teacher to announce with pride and joy that you were the fastest runner, right? Isn't that how it works? Nobody wants to admit that. Really? Okay. So here's the little paradigm of what happens. In Matthew chapter 18, it starts off with this conversation of who is the greatest. This is the disciples really being selfish is what's happening here. Then in Matthew chapter 20, the two disciples, their mummy comes to Jesus. You know this story? Their mummy comes to Jesus and is like, Jesus, will you put my sons at the right and the left, right? Because she's proud of her good little boys and she wants to know that they're going to be high up in the kingdom. Right? Do you see what's going on here? First, the disciples, they want to know that their spot's secure. I want to be like a king in your kingdom. I want the nicest robes. I want the coolest jewels. You know, I want to be the greatest. And then their mom even does the same thing. Has your mom ever done that for you? Some of you guys, maybe. Your mom tries to get the best stuff for you or make sure you have the best spot or whatever. And then we come to Passover, and the same thing happens. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. This one's not going to be on the screen. Nope, went the wrong way there. Matthew chapter 26. So here we're following the same sequence in time. And in Matthew 18, the disciples want to be the greatest. Then their mother wants them to be the greatest. Then in verse 26, or in chapter 26, am I looking at the right thing? Yes. Matthew chapter 26, they're celebrating Passover, and it says in verse 17, and on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for them Passover?" So Jesus gives them all these instructions as to where to go. They go to find this donkey and all this stuff, or no, the room, sorry. And then it says down in verse 23, in verse 20 it says, "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12 as they were eating, and he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So first of all, the disciples are asking who's going to be the best, and then here Jesus is like, someone's going to betray me. In other words, one of you is not the best. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's keep going. So it ends up being Judas who's going to betray him. Then it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to his disciples. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, for all of you, for this is my blood in the new covenant, which is to be the remission of sins.'" And so he's doing this Lord's Supper thing. "And then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Verse 32, "But after I am raised, I will go before you into Galilee." And then Peter answers and said to him, "Even if I am made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then Jesus tells him he's going to deny him. But does Peter think, is Peter confident here? Does Peter think he's not going to deny Jesus? Okay, so now picture this scene. If you want to read more about this, you could go to John chapter 13 and where Jesus washes the feet. So this is the scene. I just want you to get this picture, okay? So here's the disciples, been working for Jesus. They've followed Jesus. Some of them gave up their jobs, they gave up their boats, they gave up their family to follow Jesus, right? So we think in our minds, these guys have the picture figured out, right? Wouldn't that make sense? They gave up everything and followed Jesus. But then here we are, 18 chapters into Matthew, and pride is still an issue. Now there's this old phrase that evangelists used to use. They used to say something like this: the center of sin is I. You see that? Three words. Look how creative evangelists were, right? S-I-N, the center of sin is I. So the interesting thing, the center of sin is I. Adam and Eve, when they fell, it was because they were worried about themselves, right? Satan tricked Eve into thinking, oh yeah, God's trying to keep something from me. He doesn't want me to have this fruit because I'll become knowledgeable and I will know everything that God knows, and he doesn't want that for me. That's what Satan did to Eve. He tricked her into thinking that way. Her sin was pride. Why did Lucifer fall from heaven? Anybody? Pride, right? Lucifer fell from heaven because he thought to himself, I will sit on the thrones of God. I will be like the Most High. That's what the Bible says. So here's the disciples, and they've been walking with Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle. In fact, they've gone into towns, and they've seen Jesus heal entire towns. So you would think that by now, at the 18th chapter in Matthew, that they must have more figured out, right? But they're still struggling with pride. Do you guys remember the story about Jesus walking on water? You remember that story? So Jesus, he gets out of the boat, or not, he's not in the boat. He's walking along the lake, and the disciples, they see him, and what happens? They get scared, right? Because they thought he was a ghost. So here's these disciples, followers. They think they see a ghost. And finally, Jesus is like, no, it's me. And they're like, oh, Lord. And Peter's like, hey, I'm going to get out the boat and walk to you. So Peter, he gets out of the boat and he steps on the water and he starts walking on the water, okay? This is what Peter's experience is. This is the kind of things the disciples were seeing on a daily basis. But Peter, he gets out of the boat. So obviously he had faith, right? And he starts to walk on water. But then he looks, where does he look? Anybody know? He looked back at the boat, didn't he? Why do you think he looked back at the boat? Because he was wondering, hey, did the disciples, do they see me walking on water? Look at what I'm doing. Now let me ask you this question. Was Peter ever walking on water? No. What was he walking on? Faith in Jesus. Now here's the problem. When we take our faith away from Jesus like an innocent little child, you ask any kid, my 7-year-old said to me the other day when some guy came up in front in church because we made an invitation for baptism, we're on the way home, and my 7-year-old child, she says to me, Daddy, I think it's about time I get baptized. My heart just explodes with joy, but at the same time, I also know she's an innocent little child. She hasn't had the issues with people bullying her or picking on her or people ruining her innocence yet. But her first thought when she sees someone making a joyous decision is, yeah, I want to follow Jesus too. And this was Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and he steps out of the boat. You think he had a doubt? No, his eyes were on Jesus. But he gets out there and he starts to get confident and he starts to think, I wonder if they can see me. Turns around and looks and thinks, I'm walking on water. And what happens? He starts to sink, and Jesus reaches up and grabs him. You see, the problem is that all too often in our lives, we want to be the greatest. We want to be the greatest rapper. We want to be the greatest singer or musician or guy at sports or in gymnics or whatever it is you guys think. You want to be the greatest. This is the way it is. I want to be the greatest preacher. I'm not going to lie to you. I do. I'm not, but I would like to be. We get our eyes on our goals, not Jesus' goals. And then we look back to say, oh, are they looking at me? I'm doing such a good job. But really, we're just thinking about ourselves. So here's what happens. Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are like, who's going to be the greatest, Jesus? In other words, I want to be the greatest. Then the mother of James and John is like, are my boys going to be the greatest? And then we get to the Passover supper. Jesus, he knows what's coming next. He knows that he's about to be crucified. He knows what's coming. Yet he sees his disciples thinking about themselves. And so what Jesus sees here is something different. The disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, but Jesus sees prideful hearts. They're at Passover. John chapter 13, verse 4 and 5 says, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples to wipe them with a towel which he had girded. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. They wanted to know that they were the best. They're arguing who's the greatest. The greatest, right? But what they're missing is that they're thinking about themselves. They're not the greatest. The disciples are arguing about who the greatest of all time is. And all Jesus sees is prideful hearts and dirty feet. Jesus sees his disciples who have walked with him for years. He sees a bunch of young people in high school who have somewhat been following him parts of their lives. He sees young people who have been struggling. Do I choose Jesus? Do I follow him? Do I watch this show or should I read my Bible? Do I focus on God or do I do what my friends want to do? I want to be the greatest in this school, but Jesus, I also know that you want me. And we struggle with this kind of stuff. And what Jesus does, he's here at Passover, he's about to die, he's looking at his disciples and he says, these people need to be clean. And so he gets down, he takes off his garment, the King of the universe, the God in heaven who never had to come here. He didn't have to die for us. And he gets down, he takes off his garment and he washes his feet. And you know what's significant about that? The only person who washed the people's feet was the lowest servant of all. We would look at it as someone like maybe a janitor or a guy who picks up trash. Someone who makes license plates in a prison. But Jesus, the God of the universe, came down here and washed their dirty, stinky, sandal-wearing feet. And Peter has the audacity to say, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you won't get in the kingdom of heaven. So Peter's like, Peter's an all-in guy. He's like, throw the bucket on me, dump it all on, I need to be washed. And Jesus is like, no, just some of you is dirty. And this is probably the case for most of you. You may have been baptized. You may have given your life at some point, but you somehow have come to the place where you let other things get in the way of your relationship with Christ. But I know that Jesus has been speaking to some of you this week, and he's saying it's time to wash your feet. You see, this God of the universe, he sees dirty feet, but he also sees dirty hearts. And he wants to wash you clean. Jesus is the goat. Jesus is the greatest of all time. Jesus is the greatest servant, the most selfless being. The God of the universe, Jesus, is the greatest of all time, and he looks at us, and sadly what he sees is selfish, prideful hearts. Dirty hearts and dirty feet. David, the guy in the Bible who says he was a man after God's own heart, goes and he steals some other guy's wife, sends him away to be killed, and finally David realizes he did something wrong and he cries out to God in Psalms 51, verse 10, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I know that you guys want to serve God. You are a bunch of good young people. I've been very impressed by you. But all the time, we let things get in the way of our walk with God. And God just wants to wash your feet and create in you a clean heart. Will you let him? Jesus, the greatest of all time, wants to wash your feet and your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask now, Lord, that with eyes closed, that you know what is in our hearts. You know what's in our minds. You know if our feet are dirty and if we're prideful and selfish and if we let popularity or fame or school achievement or social media or whatever get in the way of our walk with you. Lord, I just want to ask that tonight with the eyes closed and our heads bowed, that if someone wants to commit to renewing their life with you, Lord, that they'll just raise their hands to you and say, Lord, I want you to renew a right spirit within me. Lord God, I pray for everyone in here, those that are raising their hands and those that aren't. And I want to ask that you will send your Holy Spirit here to call on our lives, to change us, that we will prioritize you above all else. Lord, you are the greatest of all time. Help us to desire to worship you. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys.